We're studying the book of Joshua, and we're trying to look at it and look at it by chapters. And so that's the kind of that is the way we're studying the book of Joshua. Does everybody have a Bible? If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you, and I think there's one for the preacher that he's left up here on this part of the up here on this pew. So I'd better get my own Bible and everything. So we'll all have a Bible to look at. And so just open up your Bible to the book of Joshua, and we've already looked at the first four chapters. We spent a lot of time in the background talking about the charge that was given to Joshua and everything that was involved in that. And then we talked about the spies going over looking at Jericho and the crossing of the Jordan. And we finished up last week as the bell was ringing talking about the memorials they placed there. Nations have done that, placed memorials, and we've done it as a nation. There's the memorials all over Washington, D.C. And, you know, I'll never forget the emotional impact the wall that from Vietnam had in my life, just to stand there and to see that. And memorials are designed to call our emotions back. And so in the Bible, God established memorials. In the church, there's the Lord's Supper. Do this remembering me. There are memorials in our life. And so when they're crossing the Jordan River, the waters open up, or at least they're able to go through the Jordan River. And as they go through the Jordan River, then God blesses them, but they build two monuments. One of them is on the west side of the Jordan River, and the other one is amazing, and it's in the middle of the Jordan River. I just find that amazing. I love reading the Bible, and if you read it real fast, you're not going to see this. Right in the middle of it, and then whoever wrote the book of Joshua said, and it's still there to this day. I have no idea how he knew it was there. You know, I think it'd be interesting if you could go scuba diving and go looking for it. Now, you probably would never, ever, ever find it because of all the silt that comes down in a river in a normal way, and you don't know where they cross the Jordan River. I mean, you know approximately where you cross the Jordan River. Just if as you look on the map near the top part of the Dead Sea, right up in this area, there's the Jordan River, that's the Jordan River that comes down in that direction. And so just north of the Dead Sea, somewhere in there, in the middle of the river, there's a monument made of 12 stones because there were 12 tribes that crossed. And so we spent last week, and I hope we didn't waste our time, talking about our children. We need to build monuments in our lives for our children because they need to understand that Christianity, there's reality to it. And Christianity has built within it opportunities to teach our children, and we need to seize every one of those. And some of us in here probably are beyond the children stage, and we need to teach our grandchildren, okay? And some of us maybe even be to the great-grandchildren stage, and we have another one. So as of Monday, Judy and I have another great-grandchild. Don't ask Judy because it's a 20-minute sermon from her about all that transpired. No, you go ahead and ask her. I guess she'd like to like to talk about it. But we've talked about that, and so now what I want us to do is to get to that next chapter, and that is the matter of circumcision and Joshua meeting the commander-in-chief. I find that military term, and it's real interesting. But they've been in the wilderness. You remember Moses led them out of Egypt, brought them into the edge of the promised land, and they weren't able to go in because they said, God, we cannot do it. And God said, okay, you will not go into the promised land. And we've already talked about this as we introduced the book of Joshua. So for the next 40 years, they're out in the wilderness, they all die. There were 603,000. How many, Chuck? Does anybody have any idea how many left the land? How many men of war left the land of Egypt? Tommy, do you know this? You have taught Chuck. Chuck's the best on numbers anybody I've ever seen. How many? 603,550. So Chuck, if you're not here, you've got a substitute here, okay? And so there were 603,548 funerals. Because everybody that left the land of Egypt that were numbered Well, they perished in the wilderness. And I said that wrong, Chuck. Don't correct me. And but they all perished in the wilderness, all of those that were numbered. And the Levites were not numbered. So you've got all of those individuals who died out in the wilderness. Now, that's where Joshua comes in. Now they're ready to go and take the promised land. So they've crossed over the Jordan River. They've built the monument. That's where we were when we finished last week. When they get to the other side, they arrive at a place called Gilgal. And I think that, I better point in the right direction. There's where Gilgal is. If you can see the Jordan River, there's the Jordan River that comes down that way. And just on the other side, on the west bank of the Jordan River, is where they encamped. And it's rather interesting. Several things happen that's there. Number one is, and the Bible spends a lot of time discussing this, by the way, they circumcise all of those who had not been circumcised in that 40 years. They were out there in the wilderness. Now, circumcision was a religious thing beginning with Abraham. And so there are medical reasons to do it in our own day, but it originated as a sign to the Jews of the faithfulness of Abraham. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. I'll give you the three promises God made to Abraham. The word great, I'll make of you what? Great nation. Put the great nation where? In a great land, and someday I'll send great Savior. Made the same promise to Isaac. What were those promises? A great what? Great nation in where? A great land, and someday I'll send great Savior. I believe we'll try it one more time. He made the same promise to Jacob. I'll make of you great nation in great land, and I'll send great Savior. And that's the story of the Old Testament. And so the rest of the Old Testament is God dealing with that nation. And so the descendants of Jacob, Jacob's other name was what? Israel. So the children of Jacob, the children of Israel in Joseph's day, go down to the land of Egypt. They're there 400 years. Moses leads them out. And they're 40 years out in the wilderness. So now we're 440 years from the time they went down into the land of Egypt. So we're a long way away from that. And nobody's been circumcised. And so they circumcise all of the males after they cross the Jordan River. There's another thing that happens, and that is that look in verse 12. There's an interesting statement in Joshua chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 11 says, "They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover." So there's circumcision. There's the observance of the Passover. What's the Passover all about? Where did that originate? Down there in Egypt. It has to do with the Passover lamb. Where did they put the blood of that lamb? On either side of the door and on the across the top piece. And so they put blood there, and the Lord came through the land of Egypt, and He says, "If I see the blood, I will what? I'll pass over that house." And so they had a feast called Passover. So now, 40 years later, 41 years later perhaps, they observe the Passover again. Doesn't mean that they did not observe that in the wilderness, but now they've been circumcised. Now they keep the Passover. And on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then, look what's happened. Then the manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten the produce of the land. For 40 years, they'd had that manna. Now, what's manna? First of all, what does manna mean? You're saying what? I'm saying manna. What does manna mean? You're saying what? Manna. What does manna mean? What? Oh, okay. Manna means what is it? And so all of a sudden they leave the land of Egypt and they don't have enough food. And so they get up the next morning and there's this food that's all over the ground. And they went out, and if you want to learn to speak Hebrew, manna means what is it? And they named that food what is it. Now, we do the same thing. I don't know if this is maybe an Alabama expression, or whatchamacallit. Thingamabob, you know those things that I don't know, but that's what they called it. That gizmo is that another kind of way to describe that? And so they said, "What is this?" And it became the name of it. Now for the next 40 years, they had manna. How many days a week did they get manna? 6 days a week. On Friday, they gathered a double portion. But if they gathered a double portion on Thursday, guess what happened? Got worms in it. I mean, it decayed overnight. But one night during the week, they could keep it, and they'd have enough for 2 days. And so they get the manna. And for 40 years, I want you to become a 12-year-old boy who's left the land of Egypt. You've got to remember back when you're about 12, and so now you're 52 years of age. And so every 6 mornings a week, you go down to Publix. And you go to Publix and you get this food from heaven. His mindset, the only place he's ever known where you get food is at Publix. And by that I'm talking about you go out there 6 days a week. And all of a sudden, they're in this land, and now they've got all of the produce of this land. How is that land described? As a land that does what? Flows with milk and honey. And I'm sure they would have had their animals out there and would have had milk of some sort, but I don't know if they had honey out there at all. Now they got into the promised land, and they've got all of this great, great food. Aren't you glad, Lawrence? Aren't you glad God makes food? I just sometimes amaze. He could have given us styrofoam to eat. But think of the variety of the food that God gives to us. I just sometimes stand amazed. As much as I love food, I just love all the different tastes of food. If I talk about Chinese food and I talk about Mexican food or Italian food and all the different kinds of food, anybody else in this church love curry more than I do? You understand what I'm talking about? And now they get in this land, and it's land flowing with milk and honey, and they've got all of the things that are there. And then an amazing thing happens in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Gilgal and Jericho are somewhat close to each other. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Wonder what Joshua thinks. Well, remember 40 years before they'd gone into that land and they came back, at least 10 of the spies came back and said, "We cannot take the land." Why? What reason do they give? The people are so big, they're giants in the land. We're not, and they're like grass, they're giants and we're grasshoppers. And that's what we look like in their eyes, and then they says, and that's what we look like in our eyes. So here's a grasshopper going up against a giant in that land. And now all of a sudden Joshua sees this man with the sword. Now we're going to find out this is a heavenly being, but he's not described as a heavenly being. I think it's amazing. Every time we've seen drawings of angels, they have wings, do they not? You know, you don't read about angels having wings in the Bible. That is the most amazing thing, how art has impacted our lives. And so what do angels look like? Not sure. Oftentimes they look like people, though, in manifestation of them. And sometimes there were angels there and they didn't even know that they were angels because they were seeing individuals there. And he sees this man with his sword drawn. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or against us?" And the man said, "No, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." Is that what he told Moses? Do you see anything different in this verse that God says, or that the heavenly being says to Joshua from what he said to Moses? Does that make sense? It looks like it says the same thing. But look at it carefully. What'd you see, Dirk?
All right. Yes. And that's true. Let's talk about the words, though. What did he say? Do you see anything different about what he said? Thank you, Diane. Diane read it closely. At the burning bush, God told Moses to do what? Take what? Take his shoes off what? His feet. What does it say here? His foot. Wonder what that means. I don't know. But isn't that interesting? Take your shoe off your foot, for the land on which you stand, the ground on which you stand is holy. Now then, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. It is not I'm commander of the Jewish army, though he was commander of all earth, if you understand what I'm saying. But he says, I'm commander of the army of the Lord. It is remarkable how many times in other Bible stories that there are angelic heavenly beings depicted as an army in a fight that Israel's about to partake of. It's amazing. Just sort of file that away in the Bible. And so you may not be aware of the fact that 40 years before, the Lord says, go in and take the land. Maybe it's this time he says, I've sent hornets into the land. They know you're coming, but I've sent hornets into the land. Anybody had any experience with hornets? You know, you understand? And he'd sent hornets into the land to discomfort the people. And but it's worse than that. Here's the army of the Lord ready to march in and to take this promised land. Now remember, 40 years before, they said, we cannot do it. We cannot do it. Only two men said, of the spies that went out, only two of them said, let's go right now. Who were those two individuals that said, let's go in and take the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. And so you've got those two individuals that says, you know, let's go right now. And now, 40 years later, you see, Joshua was above 20 years of age when he left the land of Egypt. So was Caleb. How old does that make Joshua now? It makes him how old? At least how much? At least 60. It makes him at least 60. Do you know what an old man he is? He is there with a second generation, because all of the old folks that were Joshua's age, they're all gone. There's nobody other than Joshua and Caleb and of those warriors that came out. There's nobody who is as old as Joshua. I find that absolutely remarkable. We just read the Bible too quick. We just need to stop and to think about it. And so now let's get to chapter 6. I guess I can hit a button here and it'll go to chapter 6. Because when you get to chapter 6, you now arrive at what happens, and that is Jericho is taken. Now we're ready to take Jericho. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about taking Jericho, other than to talk about how plain God's instructions are. Sometimes people say, oh, the Bible is so hard to understand. But they may not be that hard. Yes, Bonnie? Oh, I'm sorry, John. Bonnie, I saw you had a lot more hair on your arm. I could see that hand. And it turned out it was John's arm back there. Go ahead, John. I'm not hearing you. I'm sorry, I'm deaf. Let me come back here so I can hear it, and then I'll repeat it. He says, is this the Lord Jesus? And the answer is, perhaps. Is that good enough? Is it good enough to say perhaps? There are times in the Bible where God talks to angels, and it says, and God said when it is obvious that it is an angel, not Jesus. There are some individuals who every time they read the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament want to make that to be Jesus. But there are times when that is not possible. And so it may be the Lord Jesus. Yes. And I'm with you. I don't want to chase that rabbit. Is that okay? Okay, and I'm glad you brought it up. It's a great thing. is there any possibility that this is deity that Joshua was falling down to worship? And that's what Dirk's comment was whenever he said, there are times when people have fallen down before angels and they said, stand up, don't worship me. And this does not happen on this occasion. And so that this is some of the evidence that some individuals think that perhaps this is Jesus himself in relationship to this. I don't want to chase that rabbit because we'd get started here and we'd be in Joshua. We'd never get through 24 chapters of Joshua. But thank you, John. John, thank you for, and Dirk, thank you for bringing it up. All right. Look in verse 1. Jericho was securely shut up. Why? Would you be shut up? You understand what I mean? How many soldiers do they have? How many soldiers do they have the second time they number the people? Chuck, we'll let you give it this time, okay? 601,730. I love Chuck's brain, I'm telling you. And Tommy's got one too. Tommy, I'm surprised you got a brain like that, okay? And 601,730, is that what you said? I don't have to remember those numbers because Chuck's always in my class. And now then, that's already 600,000 that's there. Now, we pointed out last week, remember, that Ephraim and Manasseh and half the tribe of Ephraim and Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they said, we want property over here on the east bank. But the Lord says, wait a minute, you're not just going to stay here. You're welcome to stay on the east bank. That's not really included in the promised land, but God's given this land. And so he says, but your soldiers have got to go over. So when they cross the Jordan River, and we'll notice especially whenever they go around Jericho, guess who's in the forefront? It's the military, the soldiers from Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh that even go in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And so here they are in this city. They got 600,000 soldiers out there, and they're in one city. And you can make that city as big or as little as you want to, but they don't have 600,000 soldiers in it. You know, probably far, far less than that. You make up your own number, but it's a walled city, and they're shut up because they are concerned about what's happening. And the Lord says to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All your men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Is the Bible hard to understand? If the Lord had told you, all of your men of war march around the city for 6 days, one time. Got it? Yep. I understand that. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all of the people shall shout with a great voice. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. That's rather interesting. Down at verse 10, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Okay, ready to see the war tactics? Here they are. I know there's got to be watchmen on the wall. What's happening? Here they're coming. Look at it. Here they're coming. And they come, and other than evidently the sound of the trumpet of the priest, as they're blowing the trumpets, there's no sound at all, and they march all the way around the city and they go home. Not a word is said. Day 2, they march around the city, not a word is said. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7. You might have been nonchalant by day 7. I am not sure. I try to become a watchman up on that wall as I read this story. They're coming again today. And all of a sudden, instead of marching around once, they go a second. Whoa, what's different here? And a third. They're not saying anything. And a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And all of a sudden, the shout, they blow the long blast of the ram's horn, and the people shout, and the walls fall down. I want you to look carefully at what's said in verse 5. Am I reading too much into verse 5? Dirk, you've got an analytical mind like, not like mine, you've got one far more analytical than I. But what's your view of how the walls fell down? In your mind, here's the walls, and they fall down. Is there a big pile of rocks there? You're reading it, Jason. Jason, you're cheating, Jason. You're reading the Bible. Look at how this is described. I had never noticed this, and so I took my Bible marker, and I don't want to say more than this says, but it says the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight. I don't know, before reading this and reading it slow, I saw big piles of rocks, and they're just gotta get by this pile of rocks. It says it fell down flat. That is interesting how it was level before them, and every man went straight. And you can talk about, well, that's straight way meaning time, but that doesn't sound like what the way they went in. And they went into the city, and they take everything that is in the city. Look at verse 16. And the seventh time it happened that when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord is giving you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." We sent the messengers. By the way, just in passing, chasing a rabbit that might help you understand some things, the Greek word for messenger, this is written in Hebrew, but in James chapter 2, these messengers, it's translated spies, is the word angelos. You hear an English word in angelos? Angels. Angels. We always think the word angels applies to heavenly beings. But that's not true. In our minds, that's the way we've always defined it. Are you aware that John the Baptist is called an angel? He's called an angelos. He's called an angel. What's that? He's a messenger. He's called a messenger. Yes, Derek.
I find it interesting, too, that Rahab's abode was on the wall.
Yes.
So that section of the wall must have just been standing by itself.
Isn't that amazing? It all falls down except one spot. And that's where Rahab is in her house, because her house was on top of the wall. And so they go, they rescue Rahab and her and the families that are with her in that house. How did they know that was the house she lived in? There was a scarlet cord that she had hanging out the window and everything, given to her by these messengers, these spies who had gone into the land. I think it's interesting. It says, the city shall be doomed. And then he says, verse 18, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble her." And so I think there's a slide here showing about where Ai is, and you ought to have that on the handout that I've given to you. And so they go over there and they take Jericho. We get to Ai in just a minute. And so the victory is theirs. And they were told not to take anything out of that city. Now, at the next battle, the battle of Ai, the possessions of Ai are given to the people. But this, the possessions of Jericho, belong to God. And you cannot take anything at all out of the city. Verse 25, "Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho." And Joshua said, charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gate." It's one of these interesting, unheard of prophecies that's there. And if you've got a Bible, it has center column references over in 1 Kings chapter 16. Somebody did finally come in and decide to rebuild Jericho. Hundreds of years later, guess what happened? His children died. And that's exactly what Joshua said. This land is cursed. And whoever tries to rebuild this city, that's the very thing that's going to happen. Can I just chase one other rabbit? There was old Jericho and there was a new Jericho. And that's why in one of the miracles of Jesus, where Bartimaeus, the blind Bartimaeus, is mentioned, the blind man Bartimaeus, you know that is a name of a blind man. One account says he met them coming out of the city, and the other said going into the city, because they were two Jerichos. So it's not a contradiction, but there's the old Jericho and there's the new Jericho. And sometimes people want to find, oh, you can't trust the Bible. They don't understand there were two Jerichos. He's coming out of the old Jericho, the new Jericho, and going into the other one. And so he was both coming out of Jericho and going into Jericho. What? I'm not hearing you, Diane. I'm not hearing you still.
How close were they?
They were evidently very close. Yes, how close they were, I do not know. I really do not know. Diane asked how close they were. Now then, chapter 7 is the defeated Ai. I was in a Bible B one time at Athens Bible School. I started Athens Bible School in grade 6, went through grade 10 at Athens Bible School, and they had a spelling bee. You know, spell Adam. And so he spelled Adam. Everybody in the spelling bee misspelled AI. How stupid do you have to be to misspell AI? How would you spell AI? Maren, how would you spell AI?
AI.
Sit down. Misspelled it. Jerry, how would you spell it?
It says AI.
Sit down. I was ready. You know, I got a temper. Man, I was ready, Paul Viney was a teacher. I was ready to tell. I spelled it very plainly, A-I. Sit down, Dan. Oh, listen to this. Here's this smart kid that made all A's sitting on the front row. You don't know how much I despise. Smart Susie, who sits on the front row, makes all hundreds. In fact, they pass out the papers, and you know, and I made 64, and little smart Susie said, "What'd you make?" And I said, 64. She said, "I made 105. You understand? That's how do you spell AI? Capital AI. I hate this city. Anyway, it's like touching electricity. You have a traumatic experience in relationship to this. So they go to take AI, and they send, how many soldiers do they send up to fight against AI? Is there a number that's there? Yes. Look in verse 4 about how many do they send? 3,000. Little small city, and they go over there, and guess what? They lose the battle. How many Jews are killed in this battle? 36. It's the only deaths we read of in the taking of the promised land. I'm not saying it's the only deaths. This is the only time we read about in taking the entire land of Canaan. This is the totality of it, the total number of deaths that we are aware of. And so when this happens, Joshua says in verse 7, and I find this remarkable about Joshua, but listen, Bible characters don't sit on a pedestal that's so high that none of us could ever reach. I grew up in the church, man. These guys were like gods to me. I'm glad the Bible lets us see the human side of these individuals. Look what Joshua said. "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Hello? Where's his faith? Every one of us has had our faith tested, have had those times in our lives that we've said, "Why God, why God, why God?" Sometimes we figure it out, sometimes we don't figure it out. Job couldn't figure it out, but he said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked I'm going out, but I'll not curse him. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, not evil? Blessed be the name of the Lord." And there's a reason for this defeat, but Joshua was just as human as we are. You know, in our life, we don't live on mountaintops. There's valleys all over our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so Joshua's in one of those times said, Why have we crossed the Jordan River? We're in a little town of capital AI. This little town over here has beat us up. Oh, that we had stayed on the other side. Hello, Joshua, that's not the land God promised you that you would have. Bell's going to ring in just a minute. I want to go down here to another slide. I want you to look. Here are the Canaanite nations that are mentioned in that land. They have got to go over into this land, and they have got to defeat all of these Canaanite nations that are there. And there are seven of them, and this is geographically where they're located. And so now Joshua's gotten over to Ai, and lo and behold, here are the giants that are in this land, walled cities that are described. The walls reach up to the heavens. Evidently, the heavens where the birds fly. It's not where God is. That's Jack and the Beanstalk. And so they reach up to heaven, and you've got all of these nations, and they're mighty, and they're warriors and everything, and we've lost Ai. And I don't know, did I put the how the land was divided? Is that a part of the handout that I gave to you? I don't know if the names are on there, on page 2, the top of page 2. It's where the Canaanite nations are, where it says location of the Canaanite nations. You see that? That's on the backside. And that's where they are. And there are seven nations that are there. And they're mighty nations. And now they get to Ai and they've lost the battle. They've lost the battle. How long before the bell, Ivan? 3 minutes. Why did they lose the battle? What? 2 minutes. Why did they lose the battle? I'm going to push this button on him and he'll disappear. They lost the battle because they knew what God said. Sin has consequences. That's where we're going to stop. Sin has consequences. And we need to understand that. David, you can commit sin with Bathsheba. And I'll forgive you of your sin. But the baby's going to die. And parents need to learn a lesson here, by the way. If you make a law to your children and say, if you do this, here's the consequences of it, and they disobey, they need to suffer the consequences of it. Repentance does not remove the consequences of actions. And that's here it is right here. There are consequences to sin, and David's a better illustration of it. The baby died. And we've got to understand that. A man by the name of Achan went in, and next week we're going to talk about what he stole from Jericho. Took it and hid it in his tent. And that's where we'll take up next week, okay? Thank you very much for being here. That's great.